Our series in this time has been with a focus on Psalm 23 and how that theme of the Good Shepherd sort of echoes throughout Scripture. And so today our reading comes from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along overhead, or if you have your own Bible with you, feel free to grab one of the Bibles on one of the seats around you. John 10, verses 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but by the door, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Would you please join together in praying with me? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered us this morning so that we could read your word and sing your praises together. And as your son Jesus has said that his sheep know his voice, would you please speak to us today? Speak to us with the truth of your word, but please grant that we would hear in it as well your own voice calling us to that abundant life which you've promised for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Again, this section is just one of the many ways that this theme of how of God being our good shepherd comes out in Scripture again and again and again. Jesus is, as we read it, I don't know if you've noticed this, but Jesus' own audience, as he starts talking about shepherds and doors and doorkeepers, they themselves are confused. I think it's important to note that maybe their confusion might be different from what our confusion would be reading this passage for the first time. Jesus is, when he's talking about these things, Jesus is using really readily available and common daily sights and experiences to communicate to his audience. And so whereas when I read that, I have, and this may be surprising to you, very limited experience with sheep. Everyone that Jesus was talking to in this particular instance would have either had shepherded sheep themselves or had a very close family member do so. And so not only that, but I think it's likely that Jesus may, even as he was talking about these things, some of the actions that he's describing may even have been happening right in front of his audience, depending on what time of day it was. Even if it wasn't happening then, it would have been something that they would have known well from experience. And so their confusion doesn't necessarily have to do with what these elements are and what it means, what it is that Jesus is referring to in terms of the metaphor that he uses, it comes from really the context of this passage. That if you were to read the previous chapter, we get a story of Jesus healing a man who had been born blind. And having healed this man who was born blind, it sparked a controversy with the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and because they already did not appreciate Jesus' presence and his teaching and his claims about himself. They were already sort of ready to fight with Jesus, so that when this man who was born blind is healed by Jesus, and they begin to press him to see whether he's going to follow this, what they would consider this false teacher or not, this man born blind, all he can say is, I was blind, and now I can see. But it's in the context of that discussion that Jesus says to those religious leaders something really probably enraging to them. He says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, as he just healed this man born blind, and that those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees hear these things and they go, oh, are you saying we're blind? And Jesus says, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you see, you say we see, your guilt remains. And so it's in this context, not only of a miracle of a man who was blind being given his sight, but also in Jesus' claim that this physical miracle that he manifested was saying something about who he is, and that his teaching was there so that those who spiritually are blind would now be able to see. I was really struck some years ago by some teaching by Paul Tripp when he talked about the danger of spiritual blindness, and that the particular danger of spiritual blindness is that you can't see it. Right? If you're physically blind, you know that you cannot see. I mean, if the lights are just out, if there's nothing there, you know that there are things around you that you have to experience through your other senses if you're going to experience them at all. Or even if you just have really bad eyesight, you know that your eyesight is bad. You know that you're looking across the room and seeing an eagle instead of a person, or you know you know it. But when it comes to spiritual sight, if you're spiritually blind, by the very nature of it, you don't know it. You're blind to what you are blind to. And so Jesus' crowd there is standing in front of two parties, Jesus and the Pharisees, both of whom are claiming that the other person is a false leader, is a false shepherd, is leading people astray. And so Jesus gives here two images, really. It may sound like one, but there's really two specific images that Jesus gives to his audience here in response to this question, this conundrum, this challenge of who people should pay attention to and who they should follow. The one image Jesus talks about in these first six verses, where he talks about how where he talks about a sheepfold with a door, right? And if somebody's not using the door to get into the sheepfold, they're a thief. They're not coming for good purposes, but there's a shepherd who comes and who knocks on the door, and there's a doorkeeper who opens the door and lets him in. Now, most likely, this is just referring to a really common practice in ancient Near Eastern village life, and that is most families would own some animals, you know, some sheep and some goats, probably not enough to hire somebody to be a full-time shepherd, but also these animals would be too important to their family's well-being in order to just let them roam around. And so at the end of the day, after the sheep had been grazing for however long they needed to be grazing, the shepherds would lead the sheep back into town, and they would lead them into probably a stone walled enclosure, that maybe had some thorns or something around the top of it. And as they led the sheep into the enclosure, one of these shepherds, probably taking turns, you know, it's a community thing. All the sheep in the community go into this one sheepfold, and one of the shepherds, whenever it's his turn, spends the night in the sheepfold. And so if somebody's climbing over, he's there to protect and defend the sheep. If there's a predator that somehow made its way into the village, he's there to protect the sheep. And they're there all night long. But this being just an enclosure, you know what it's like when you've got livestock in a small area. They eat up all the grazing and then it's just gone, right? There's no feed in this enclosure. It's not a place for them to feed and find nourishment. It's a place for them to find safety. And so finally in the morning, as the sun rises, the whoever was responsible for each family's sheep would come up to this enclosure and would knock on the door and would say, "Hey, Joe, it's me, Mike." And the doorkeeper would know each one of these people because he'd grown up with them and his parents had grown up with their parents and their, you know, great-great-great-granddaddies grew up together and all that. And so he would recognize his voice. He would open the door and the shepherds would then begin calling their sheep. Each shepherd would have a particular call, either we have a family call in my family, like when we're out in public, you know, we coo 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 coo. That's what we do. That's how you know that it's a Boyd looking for a Boyd. And my children know my voice, and my wife knows my voice, and she knows that I don't appreciate it if she doesn't respond back because it makes me look like an idiot. And so she responds back. Or they may have had some kind of a flute or a pipe or something that they played, and as they walked out, the sheep would follow them. But from everything I read, not having a lot of experience with sheep, you know, this is an everyday image of ancient Near Eastern life, whereas the day began, all the shepherds in the community, you know, with their maybe two or three or four sheep and goats, all of them would come to this sheep pen, and one of them would knock and say, "Hey, we're all here, open up the gate." And then the shepherds would begin giving their own particular calls. So you think 50, 60, maybe more sheep in this pen, all crammed together, maybe 10 or 15 shepherds, all of them doing their own particular call, doing their own particular cry, and doing it over and over and over again, and maybe even identifying particular sheep who might not quite be hearing them yet, and calling those sheep by name to get their attention, to call them out. And you know, this is a hectic and a chaotic and a busy scene, and yet, as maybe even as Jesus is saying these things, they're watching it happen. And yet, in the midst of all this chaos and all the shouting and all the confusion, each sheep hears its shepherd's voice and goes out to its shepherd. And the shepherd counts to make sure that all the sheep that are his are there. And then, as Jesus says, the sheep know his voice, and he goes ahead of them, and they follow behind. And they go out for the day to find good pasture. So Jesus tells them this, maybe even as they're watching it. And John reports to us that they didn't understand this figure of speech. Almost like Jesus is sitting there going, "You know, he ain't going to open that door for just anybody, right? And that fellow right there, he's not going to climb over the wall, because you'd know if he climbed over that wall, he's there to kill, to steal, to destroy." No, they wait till they hear somebody's voice that they know. The doorkeeper's listening. He's not going to open to just anybody. He's going to open to the one he knows he's supposed to open to. And then the shepherds are going to call, and the sheep are going to follow their shepherd's voice. That's, you know, he says all of that, and they go, "Why are we talking about sheep? We all know this stuff." They're puzzled by it. They're perplexed by it. And so Jesus gives another image that they also would have been aware of. This one wouldn't have been happening right in front of them, but it would have been one they understood. And in this image, Jesus adds some details in to explain what it is that he's talking about. And in this one, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, that's a weird statement. If you think of a door as probably the doors on these sheep pens in town were, you know, a big wooden thing. But everybody listening would have understood that Jesus had now shifted to a different scene. And this is in the drier months of the year when good pasture land and good grazing was becoming harder and harder to find. Then the shepherds, probably the youngest son of the family, would be tasked with leading the sheep out for extended periods of time. They would have to go so far to find good pasture, they wouldn't be able to come back into the village in order to put the sheep back in the pen at night. And scattered all throughout the countryside would have been similarly stone enclosures, so that whatever shepherd finds it first, it's sort of his for the night. And so the shepherd leading the sheep out and finding good pasture would find this enclosure, or would probably know where it was because it had probably been there for 100 years or more, and as he was well aware of the terrain that he lived on. And again, at night, now not necessarily needing to worry as much about thieves because they're far away from the city or the village, he leads the sheep into the pen to protect them from predators and wild animals. And this being an enclosure that might go maybe even years without being used, you can't have a permanent gate on it. And so the shepherd himself would lie across the gate to sleep at night, so none of them sheep could get out without stepping on him, and so that no predators could get in without going past him. And they would stay there for some extended period of time, and the shepherd would every day get them into this enclosure and block them in that enclosure with his own body, and then every day would wake and lead them to that good pasture so that they could be nourished and survive this dry season. But Jesus tells us in this, as he tells us this one, he identifies as it is why it is that he's talking about sheep, as he tells us where he is in this image. He says, I am the door. And so, first, Jesus is given this image of shepherds who provide security and abundance for their flocks. And they don't understand why he's bringing that up. And he's saying, well, think of it maybe not so much as being here, but think of it as being out in the wilderness. I'm the one that makes sure that everyone's safe. And I'm the one that makes sure that no one leaves when they're not supposed to. But then, conversely, Jesus describes this image. If I'm the door, if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, right? Quite literally, if you come in through this door, you won't be eaten by mountain lions. And then he says, he'll be saved and he'll go in and out and find pasture. And so, again, this is referring to a certain freedom that the shepherd would have provided for the sheep. He doesn't keep them in the enclosure all the time, because to keep them in the enclosure all the time would starve them and deprive them of what they needed in order to live. He also doesn't keep them out in the pasture all the time, because being out in the pasture all the time would leave them vulnerable to attack or theft or predation. So the sheep go in and out. And a sheep that's grazing over here that might be scared might dart into that enclosure. And then when he starts to think that maybe the coast is clear, he might slowly move his way out of that enclosure. Now again, why is Jesus talking about this? Remember, the question that we are dealing with comes from the previous chapter, and that question very simply is Jesus from God, or is he not? Or maybe another way to make that question a little bit more applicable to our lives the question that's being debated is, whose voice can we trust? Whose claims come out on top? Whose leadership can we follow? Now, obviously, in particular, for this audience, the voice that they're speaking about is the voice that is explaining and describing and applying the Bible to their lives. What biblical interpretation is the right one? The Pharisees have a biblical interpretation that says God loves you very much if you deserve it. And he is too holy to be around unclean things. And so you must pay unceasing attention to making sure that you're clean enough religiously so that God doesn't get disgusted with you and kick you out. Jesus' voice, on the other hand, doesn't say, you know, you're not unclean. He doesn't say you're fine just as you are, but rather what Jesus says is, God desires more than just an external religious cleansing. God desires a miraculous change in who you are in your relationship towards him. Like a blind man receiving his sight, or like a paralyzed man being able to walk again, or like a dead man being raised from the dead. And God does this simply because he's God, and not because of anything that you could do to persuade him to do it or to persuade him not to do it. And so, which voice do you trust? But you could more broadly ask that question in your daily life as well, to bring it into the 21st century. What voices do you trust? I mean, there's obvious when you need counsel, when you're making decisions, when you're navigating life, when you're maybe trying to figure out how to live in your career, what voices do you trust? But I think even more deeply than that, just like a sheep wants to be led to where it can feed and be safe, the question is, what voices truly tell you where abundant life is to be found? What voices can you trust as they tell you where abundant life is to be found? And if, you know, we have in our own cultural context what's called the American dream, right? And the American dream is that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you can make something from nothing, you can be successful. But underneath that, there's a shepherd calling out and saying, the abundant life is to be found in career and success. The abundant life is to be found in the accruing of many possessions. We have, whether on, you know, through the internet or radio or whatever media it is that you consume, we have many, many voices claiming to offer to us the abundant life. From those voices that claim that the abundant life is to be found through indulging personal opinion, or not personal desires, all the way to that the abundant life is to be found through a particular political system. But in all of this, our lives are very much like that ancient Near Eastern village with shepherds shouting and shouting and shouting for their sheep to follow them. And so Jesus says very simply, my sheep know my voice, and they can hear me when I call, and they follow me. And so this becomes really, really difficult. You know, one of my, I don't know if I've told you all this, but one of my kind of guilty habits is I like to read about church scandals or like listen to podcasts about church. It's just terrible. And I think it just, you know, to hear how much worse other people are doing than me sometimes maybe brings some kind of perverse satisfaction. But, you know, it's not, you don't have to look far to find churches where the pastor who should be the shepherd is leading people to pastures that are not green. Perhaps oftentimes it's, you know, I think it, you know, how do you know? It's not just because they're using the Bible, right? Because you can use the Bible to do a lot of things. That doesn't discount the Bible, it just discounts the people using it sometimes. Or, you know, we live in a culture where celebrities, you know, are now being called influencers, right? Wasn't it the Kardashians where they became famous for being famous? And the purpose, I mean, but think of that, that we don't just call them celebrities now, we call them influencers or lifestyle influencers. In other words, these are, if maybe some of those religious shepherds are saying to the sheep, you've got to stay in this pen. If you go out of this pen, you'll be devoured by wolves. You stay in the pen and never leading the sheep out to green pastures. Maybe some of these influencers are saying to them, you've got to stay out of the pen. You've got to follow your heart. You got to look out for number one. You've got to live your best life now. And Jesus is distinguished, or the true shepherd is distinguished from this because he provides for his sheep both security and abundance. He protects them and he provides for them. And so the good shepherd doesn't just give unlimited freedom to his sheep because he knows that at times the danger is too great. And so that shepherd knows when the sheep need to be brought in, when they need to be enclosed, when they need to be watched over, when they need to be cared. But the good shepherd also knows they can't live forever in that safe pen. They need to be brought out. And sometimes those green pastures are close to the village and he can bring them back home every night to the village, but sometimes he has to travel far afield to provide good pasture for them, but he stays with them and brings them back to find safety. In other words, we know a true shepherd because the shepherd provides and protects. These other false shepherds promise sometimes provision without protection, and sometimes protection without provision. So again, remember we talked about that kind of that religious atmosphere that operates solely out of fear. And I think, you know, really in Jesus' own context, the Pharisees did obviously embody that attitude, that we needed to spend every moment in quaking fear of being contaminated by this nasty, dirty, sinful world. But then conversely, if we felt like we were doing a good job, we could be very proud of ourselves and look down our noses at the unclean people. But there was another kind of group that would have claimed some shepherding rights, and that would have been called the Herodians. Herod was the king appointed by Rome over Judea, over the Jews. He wasn't really legitimately Jewish, but he made claims to be the legitimate king of the Jews to be there. Throughout the Old Testament, the kings are referred to as shepherds to be their true shepherd. And the Herodians, unlike the Pharisees, you know, if the Pharisees thought the good life was to be found by separating yourself, the Herodians felt that the good life was to be found by indulging yourself. And yet both of them were teaching this from a perspective of trying to navigate the dominance of Rome. Right? There were religious people who rejected Rome, went off into the desert, refused to have any contact with the Roman world, refused to have any relationship with them, and they would have been the ones looking down their noses at the ones who were looking down their noses at everybody else, because these Pharisees actually tried to appease Rome. And the Herodians would have done the same thing, they tried to appease Rome, but by providing for Rome power and control over the population. And so this is what it comes down to is, how do you know what voice to listen to? And one thing that I want us all to hear today is that Jesus is the only good, true good shepherd who promises for us safety and freedom, provision and protection. He's the only one who can lead us through those valleys, even of the shadow of death, because he himself is God in the flesh. And so as God, he knows what is best for us, as a parent seeks to know what's best for their children, but as in the flesh, he has actually walked life's hard roads. And so what I would encourage you to is to be asking, what pastures am I aiming for? What enclosures am I aiming for? I would be asking you, where are those areas of friction in your life where either you find yourself frustrated or unsatisfied, or where you find yourself needlessly bumping and hurting other people? And to ask, who is the shepherd who is leading me here? And what are they calling me with? Are they calling me with unmitigated personal freedom and the promise of never having to wrestle or fight with anything within me? Are they promising me a pathway to spiritual fulfillment by pulling myself up by my own bootstraps? Are they promising me a life of security and peace that is completely conditional upon certain political points? What shepherd am I listening to each day? And I would encourage you as well that as we walk through our lives, you may know Bible verses, maybe you may know doctrine well, you may know a ton. But as Paul writes, that this word is living and active. The Bible is not only God's word, but when we hear it, we can hear the voice of our shepherd, who says to us, come and be safe with me. Who says to us, go and be nourished and fed and watered. Follow me through difficult terrain maybe, but to green pastures. I even found recently, you know, I find sometimes when I'm really struggling, I find it sometimes hard to open up the Bible. Personally, I think sometimes I just, if I've got a lot on my mind and a lot on my heart, I don't want to deal with it. And so sometimes I just avoid it. And I again and again and again and again find that when I open up this word and read it, I hear my shepherd's voice. And whatever it was that I was afraid that he was going to say, I hear him saying to me, come and be safe. Come and have pasture. Follow me, for I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And so whether it's your, you know, having a Bible reading plan that you read on your own, or whether it's, you know, spending time in a book of the Bible at a time, whether it's getting together with other people to read the scriptures, might be helpful if you're not really even sure about this whole Christianity thing, to find a friend who seems to know it and who seems to be fairly normal, and ask if they would read the Bible with you, that you might hear your shepherd's voice. But I want to say finally as well that this shepherd can be trusted as God in the flesh, not only because he's walked the meandering roads of the trials of life, but because he's walked that pathway all the way to the end. I mean, not only because he's experienced everything that we experience, pain and sorrow and suffering and grief and loss and betrayal, but because he's also experienced what every single one of us will experience. Which is why we can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because Jesus himself has walked through that valley before us. And we know that following him, we will not be snatched up and we will not be lost. But that even through that final valley of death, he will lead us to forever green pastures. And if you can trust him with that, I would just ask you, what can you not trust him with? And so that, and let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call to your sheep so that we might come and follow you. And we thank you that your promise to us in this calling is a promise for a life that is full and abundant and good. And yet, often you lead us through dark places and dry places and dangerous places to get to that abundant life. Help us, Lord, whether we're in those green pastures or whether we're walking through those desert places, help us to listen for your voice, and hearing your voice, to follow you and to trust you forever and ever. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.